But shall we turn again to Luke's Gospel, to chapter 23, and we're going to read this evening the first 25 verses of the chapter. The verses that we'll be looking at especially are verses 13 to 16, but beginning to read in verse 1 down to verse 25. And the whole multitude of them arose and led Jesus on to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Amen.
This evening in our sermons in Luke's Gospel, we come to the closing theme that the evangelist Luke brings before us
concerning those trials and interrogations that our Lord Jesus Christ was called to undergo before he was finally delivered up to the death of the cross. Now, we've already seen how our Lord has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, arraigned and accused before the leaders of the Jewish nation, how he has then been taken and led away to Pontius Pilate. And then in our verses for last week, how he has been dispatched from Pilate to that man Herod the king, in order that Herod too might examine the Lord and make some kind of a pronouncement concerning him. As we saw last week, of course, Herod did no such thing. And so in the verses that we come to this evening, we find our Lord being returned again to Pilate from Herod, in order that Herod might pronounce that final verdict, and that in the light of all the accusations that have been made against the Saviour, he might make some kind of a pronouncement with regards to the Lord and what is to finally and eventually happen to the Lord. Now, it's those final scenes then that we're going to look at over the next 2 weeks this evening, and then again next week in our sermons. But let me just say this to begin with. If you remember in our sermon for last week, we said that that man Herod the king stands in the pages of the Word of God in a certain capacity. That is, he stands as an illustration. There are many people in the pages of the Word of God who stand as illustrations of some particular thing, sometimes a virtue, sometimes a vice, sometimes a sin. And Herod is one such case, because most of what you're told about Herod points up to one thing, namely this, that Herod was a man that abused his conscience and ill-used his conscience. And in fact, in those scenes that we looked at last week in Luke's Gospel here, what you have is really the climax in the life of that man Herod, as he has come and really stifled, warped, twisted his conscience there to the end, and all the things, of course, that flow from that. Now, it's something the same with Pontius Pilate. As we said, Herod is a man that you could call a man in his conscience. And most assuredly, when you come to look at Pontius Pilate, you can think in terms of Pontius Pilate as a man in his compromises. Whatever else it is that Pilate says or Pilate does in the pages of the Word of God, the one great example or the one great warning that Pilate sets out before us in those things revealed by the Holy Spirit of God is how a man can endeavour to strike a compromise and of course fail to do so. And so come to that point where indeed his compromise falls out in the wrong direction and he ends up not a man with his compromises, but a man with his condemnation before the Lord. And so as we endeavour to take in those final scenes, and they are tremendous scenes, my friends, in many ways, I want us to look at this impossible road that this man Pilate tried to journey on with regards to the things of Christ and God in his life, and how, of course, he completely failed in that direction that he endeavoured to go. As far as broad divisions are concerned, there are Pilate's compromises, and then on the other hand, there are the people's choices and the leader's choices as well, and then interspersed with both of those things, there are many great and glorious things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and we'll look at some of these things. But for this evening, all that I want us to do is trace the point of compromise that that man Pilate has come to, and then the first of the two compromises, the two last compromises that are set before us in these verses from Luke's Gospel. Now, Pilate and his compromises. And in fact, what you have in this part of Luke's Gospel are the third and fourth compromises of Pontius Pilate, or at least the third and fourth attempts on the part of Pontius Pilate to compromise concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. The very first takes place, in fact, when the Lord is brought to Pilate in the early hours of that morning, when the leaders get Pilate, no doubt, up out of his bed in the wee small hours, and they bring the Lord before Pilate, and the first thing that Pilate lights on is this, that he's not going to have anything to do with this situation, and he's simply going to write it off as some kind of a religious affair in which he has no part or no lot. It's John, in fact, that tells us about that. And he says that when those leaders came and presented their case before Pontius Pilate, then Pilate said to him, "Then take ye him," he says, "and judge him according to your laws." It's a religious matter, he says. "And I don't have any time for your religion," he's saying. "And you take that man, Jesus of Nazareth, and you arrive at whatever decision you want to arrive at concerning Jesus of Nazareth. As far as I'm concerned, I want nothing to do with it. It's only a religious matter anyway, and I've got no interest in your religion. Take ye him and judge him according to your law." Now, that's a typical response, my friends, in many ways, and it's one that's indulged in time and time and time again on the face of this earth of ours even today. You see, here old Pontius Pilate, he thought that he could simply pronounce his non-interest in Christ. And all right, if I pronounce my non-interest in Christ, he says, well, then that's the end of the matter. If I simply say that it's got nothing to do with me and I've got nothing to do with him, then it's all going to be over. But that wasn't the case at all. Because the one great element in the life of Pontius Pilate is this, my friends, he has been confronted with Jesus Christ. And once a person is confronted with Jesus Christ, then there is no way under any circumstances of writing that confrontation off. And what Pilate then has to endeavor to do is enter into a whole course of compromising until he comes to that point, sad to say, where he breaks his compromise. And he breaks his compromise on the wrong side and in the wrong direction. But already, you see, he has started on the road. He has opened up the doors. He has begun the process. And already, my friends, he has refused to take a definite stand and a definite stance with regards to Jesus of Nazareth. And already, he has begun the course of compromise. The very first time that you or I or anybody else hears the gospel of God's redeeming grace in Jesus Christ the Lord, my friends, we are then confronted with Christ. And the only thing that we can do with Christ from that point on is either compromise concerning him or bow to his demands and follow him in our lives. But as soon as Pilate has been confronted with Jesus, he makes his first step in the compromising direction. It's got nothing to do with me, he says. It's a religious affair. Take ye him, he tells him, and judge him according to your law, your religious laws. Now, the second compromise attempt, of course, comes right at the beginning of that reading there in Luke's Gospel, and we've looked at that already. But you remember then how Pontius Pilate has, after he has told them to take him away and judge him according to their laws, they refuse to do it. And then you remember how Pontius Pilate has examined the Lord, and he has made his first pronouncement regarding the Lord's innocence. I find no fault in this man, he says. And then the Jews kick up one of their normal hullabaloos anyway in verse 5, and they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And then you get that word in verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. A classical compromise, you remember, my friends. He shifts off Christ to somebody else. It's a religious affair, he says. That's got nothing to do with me. I disown it. But he can't do that because he's been confronted with Christ. Now, as soon as he hears that Christ was associated with Galilee, he immediately pricks up his ears. Is this man a Galilean? Yes, he's a Galilean. Well then, he says, I'll push him off because after all, legally, you can count him under Herod's jurisdiction. Of course, Herod was under Pilate's jurisdiction. But my friends, he saw it as a golden opportunity, don't you see? To say, I'm not responsible. Somebody else is responsible for Christ. And so he takes the Lord. And the Lord is taken away out of that palace of Pilate and away round to the palace of Herod the king. And there he's to be tried. But again, you can't do that. Because if there's one thing that comes through in the Word of God to all our souls, it's that personal aspect of responsibility with regards to Christ. That's why, my friends, we disdain any kind of physical links in any way in the gospel, in any way whatsoever. Yea, of those righteous men, Noah and Daniel and all the rest were on the earth at the same time, says the prophet, their righteousness would only avail for themselves. And each and every one of us, my friends, doesn't matter what our background is or our upbringing is or our church connections or anything else. There is only one thing that enables us to stand before God, and it's our own personal relationship to Christ, because we're all personally responsible to Christ. We can't push off any responsibility onto anyone else no more than we can accept anything other than a personal salvation for our souls and not the righteousness of another. But those issues of Christ, my friends, and Christ himself, you see, will yet be brought back to Pilate, and Pilate will yet have to make his stand with regards to the Lord. Now then, could anything better illustrate the truth that we can't escape compromises until we come down one side or the other than these very verses of Luke's Gospel that we come to this evening? Pilate has compromised once or attempted to compromise once. He has attempted to compromise a second time. He has set the Lord away back there to Herod. Herod examines him in his own way. And then, my friends, right back into the presence of Pontius Pilate is ushered the Lord of glory yet again. Yet again. And don't you see the scenes? And don't you see how Pilate, because he was raised up early in the morning, John tells us that in his gospel. Maybe the poor old soul hadn't even had time to have his breakfast before those bloodthirsty leaders of the Jews were hammering on his door. But now you see he's dealt with the matter, at least to his own satisfaction. Wife, he says, let's have our breakfast. Maybe he's got a pile of correspondence to see to Imperial Rome. I'll get down to those letters. At least that's that trouble off my hand. Let Herod take care of it. He knows more about these people than I do anyway. And he's got the whole thing settled, my friend. Until suddenly those great big massive doors of his palace swing on their hinges again, and framed in that doorway is Jesus the Lord. And as the old hymn says, Jesus is standing in Pilate's arms. You can't shove off Christ, my friends, like that. And compromises have got an awful, nasty habit of boomeranging right back in our faces. The mercy of God in that, of course. How many places in the Word of God do you read words like, once more will I speak, once more will I shake the heavens and the earth. I will speak once, yea, I will speak twice. And my friends, the Lord, in all his sovereignty, don't you see, is holding up before that man, Pontius Pilate, Christ once more. What if he has compromised 2 times? What if he has compromised 200 times? As long as he comes to that point, my friends, where he finally stands where he ought to stand with regards to the Lord. But again, he comes to that point, he goes on to compromise, and as we know, comes to that place where in fact there is no more compromising, you see. Only choices to be made. And he makes a terribly wrong choice with regards to Christ the Savior. But the Lord is back in Pilate's hall. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. And soon, of course, he'll ask his question. Hearken, what meaneth this sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? And he's confronted. Just as each and every one of us is confronted. You remember old Bishop Ryle's definition of the function of conscience? That we mentioned last time or the time before. Conscience calls old sins from their graves, you remember, and causes them to walk up and down in our hearts. Well, compromising our conscience does that in a very special way. And Pilate, my friends, has compromised, but compromising doesn't work in the things of God. And he will yet have to come to the one step or the other. So then, you get the third and the fourth compromises that Pontius Pilate attempts to make. The first one is when he, or the first of these last two, the third and the fourth, he offers then to inflict on our Lord Jesus Christ a lesser punishment than the death penalty that these leaders of the Jewish nation are actually demanding. And then the fourth one is when he offers to release to them one, the Lord, as the one prisoner who was to be released under an amnesty agreement that they had at that time of the Feast of the Passover. Both of those compromises, of course, as we know, fail. But it's the first one of the two that we can look at just now. Now, verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. That's a scandalous compromise, is it not, my friends? Because, of course, our compromises with regards to Christ always get more and more scandalous until they come to the point of no return. And that's exactly what's happened here with Pontius Pilate. See what Pilate's saying. He's saying, in fact, again, I find no fault in this man. There is no crime to answer, he's saying. There is no guilt. I find him innocent. And not only that, he says, but Herod the king found him innocent. And that's no small thing if you knew what a scoundrel Herod the king was. But Herod even found no fault in him. So here's what I'll do, he's saying. Seeing he's innocent and guiltless and faultless, I'll flog him to within an inch of his life. That's his compromise. That's his strange compromise. I find no fault in the man, he says, so I'll scourge him until he almost dies. Don't think there's any innocency in Pontius Pilate, my friend. Because when anybody begins to bury their conscience with regards to Christ, then anything can happen. And when he says chastise there, don't get led away with that word. It is a scourging that he has in mind. And in fact, it's a scourging that he finally resorts to as a sort of last effort to get those people to change their mind. Maybe if they see what a man is like when he's scourged, maybe then they'll change their mind. And he brings him out after the scourging, you remember, and he says, Ecce homo, behold the man. Look at him, he says. Look at him. But Pontius Pilate is going to compromise in this way. He'll get Christ released. That's what he wants to do with one side of him. But he's shaking in his shoes on account of those avowed enemies of Christ. And so to satisfy them on the other side, he says, I'll flog him, I'll chastise him, I'll scourge him. And that's what he does. The evangelist Luke doesn't tell us about that scourging, but I think we ought to keep it in our minds what was involved. Because it's very graphic. And remember, when the Word of God sets out some things for us in a graphic fashion, it's for the Holy Spirit of God to take up and to use to the salvation of our souls or to the turning of our souls. And it was a forerunner to an execution. It was when they took the person that was to be flogged or scourged, and when they tied him to a post, stretched him over a post, in fact, with his back bared. And then they took the scourge. It was a great leather whip that had many strands of leather, and into the leather there was interwoven pieces of bone or pieces of metal. And that was what they beat the Lord with. Now, you see, my friends, we have to be awfully careful. You can get to a point where people are very adept at raising people's emotions and getting emotional responses, and that's not right. But at the same time, when the Holy Spirit of God himself takes the things that are written in the Word of God that happened to our Lord Jesus Christ, may he can impress them in our hearts, such as men could never do. And I'm sure it's been the experience of some undergoing God's workings of grace in their lives, that at some point they've had some inward manifestation, if you like, of what really took place with Christ in the likes of Pilate's judgment hall at that time when he was mocked and scourged and beaten to within an inch of his never dying life. And that's what he's going to do, you see. He has come to bear our sins and carry our transgressions and all the rest, and immediately he begins to do it. Now, what I mean by vividness, it's the way you get all those things spoken about in prophecy. You get the dear old psalmist speaking about the ploughers, you remember, and the vivid language that he uses. Listen to what he says. He says, the ploughers ploughed upon my back. They made long their furrows. It's a sort of farming metaphor out there in the east where the ground wasn't very fertile. But they would take their ploughs, you see, and they would dig them as far as they could into the soil. And as they dug them into the soil, then they came to the point where there was a bit of moistness in the ground, and the ground sliced apart. There were a lot of stones, and the white stones would come up as well as the ploughers made their deep furrows. And says our Lord Jesus Christ, through the prophecy of David the psalmist, that's exactly what they do. And when those bones and those pieces of metal from those scourges went into the Saviour's back, my friends, don't you see, they just sliced open his back and bared his holy bones before those men. He says, David, the ploughers ploughed upon my back. They made long their furrows. You see, ground wasn't hard to come by, easy to come by in that place. And so if any man had a parcel of ground, as it was called, then when he came to plough it, he needed everything that he could get out of it. So he went as far as he could to one extremity, to the next extremity, sideways and up and down. He went as far as he could with his plough, don't you see? He made deep furrows and he made long furrows. And when they would have scourged our Lord Jesus Christ, then they made deep their furrows. And they made them long. From the very extremity of the nape of his neck to the base of his spine and from side to side, they lacerated the Saviour, the Lord of glory. And that's man handling God unrestrained by God. My friend, if you're unconverted, you're going to hell. Young person, you're going to hell. Older person, you're going to hell. For whosoever believes that, refuses to believe that Christ died to bring us to God, to bear our sin and our punishment, whoever refuses to believe that is going to hell. And if you've got any doubt about it, then you see how the human heart, unrestrained by any influence from God, treated Christ, the only begotten Son of God, when he came into this world. And they ploughed upon his back, and they made their furrows. And this is Herod's interpretation of compromising. He's innocent, he says. So here's what I'll do. See, I've got an innocent man on my hands. I'll cause him to be scourged. Surely that will satisfy you. And then I'll release him, and that will satisfy me. Compromise, my friend. And you know, I don't think it's beyond possibility that it was actually Pilate himself who scourged Christ. Or at least took a part in that scourging. Because you remember, he came out and he washed his hands after it was all over, and I don't think that was just symbolic. But my friends, as he had handled that whip and the blood ran through his fingers, because the word of God seems quite explicit when it says he scourged him. Not just that he caused him to be scourged, but he scourged him. To show, you see, his determination to those people and so effect the compromise that he longed to have. Don't be downcast if you're a believer, of course. Because remember, my friends, on the one hand, it's like those two gazes at the cross, all that the Saviour endured, and yet he endured that we might be saved. And even when they take and they plait that crown of thorns and they put it upon his brow, you remember all that that means. You remember the curse that came upon man. You remember the evidence of the curse, that the very ground would bring forth thorns. And now Christ has come to bear the curse for his people, and they crown him with a crown of thorns, red were his wounds and deep. Man wanted to put on the crown of God there in the Garden of Eden, when the old devil said, "Ye shall be as God, knowing good or evil." And that's what man wanted to do. "I'll put God's crown on my head," he said. And when Christ came as our substitute, he said, "I'll put their curse on my head." And he did, and he bore it. And when they threw that scarlet robe, purple robe, red robe around his shoulders, you remember what the old prophet said? He said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool." And he had come, my friends, to bear the whole weight of our scarlet sin upon himself in order to bring us to our God. And it's things like that to get into our hearts, my friends, that cause us to be faithful to the Savior. Dear old John Huss, you remember when they rolled up that paper dunce's hat and they stuck it on his head as he was tied to the cross, the stake? And they began to revile him. And he said, "My Lord Jesus Christ, for my sake, did wear a crown of thorns. And why should not I, for his sake, wear this ignominious crown?" And he wore it gladly, because Christ had died for him. But so, as I say, my friends, this compromise that Pilate has in his mind at this point with regards to Jesus of Nazareth, strange kind of compromise, and coming out of strange kind of principle, surely, and strange views of equity and justice and a dozen and one other things. "I find no fault in the man," he says. "He's innocent. He's innocent. And yet here's what I'll do. I'll take him and I'll beat him to within an inch of his existence. He is innocent, therefore I will beat him." And that's what the compromising spirit makes people to do. Now, let's get down to a few equivalents in our day. Everything, my friends, ought to reduce itself to application in our lives. And you say, "Well, Pontius Pilate there, surely that's 2,000 years ago nearly, away back there in his judgment hall with Christ Jesus before him. How on earth can any of that apply to me?" It applies to all of us in our nature and in our practice with regards to the Savior. My friends, don't you see that we're ever confronted with Christ? And when we're confronted with Christ, not only are we confronted with Christ, but we're confronted with the world and the flesh and the devil. And the ones roaring out at us, as surely as that crowd roared out to Pontius Pilate that day for the blood of Christ, and yet there comes this confrontation that we've had with Christ that still might be active in our hearts and active in our minds. Maybe there's somebody like this. You have been confronted with the Lord out of the gospel by the influence of somebody in your life or something that has been said in your life, my friends. And you really, in all honesty, you begin to take a look at Christ and what you've seen and been told and heard in the gospel, and the only conclusion that you can come to is, in fact, there's some kind of an attractiveness about Christ. His grace, his mercy, his humility, his kindness, his love, all of these things, my friends. And in your heart, as surely as in the heart of Pontius Pilate at that time, the conclusion that you have to arrive at is, he's just, he's innocent. And I know it to be the case. And then you see, there comes this roaring on the other side. As I said, sure as that crowd was roaring for Christ's blood, there come all those other influences, like the world, and like the flesh, and like the devil. And what do? You try to strike a compromise. And so on the one hand, my friends, you do what Pilate did. You say, yes, he is just. He's a just man. He's innocent. He's all of these things. He's pure, he's holy, he never did wrong, he never said wrong. Jesus Christ of the Gospels is exactly that. But for the sake of these things, I'll scourge him. And you know how that's done in practical terms? It's when a person under the influence of the truth of God. Now you listen, my friends, and some of you men listen to this. You've got some knowledge of Christ in your heart and you know what Christ is. But with these things roaring in your mind, you turn round then and you have to strike this compromise. So what do you do? An odd blasphemy just to keep the keel even. An odd crudity with your friends. Just to make sure that you're walking that right middle course. Oh yes, I believe he is and was a good man. But what about the friends and the world and the flesh? And so, my friends, you get caught up, don't you see, on that compromising seesaw, backwards and forwards. That's exactly what Pilate was caught up with at that time in his life. And you can't do it, you see. You can't do it. No more than Pilate could do it. Even at that point in his life, you can't say Christ is innocent and then scourge him. You know what the old lines say? Listen to some of these. Ye call me master and obey me not. Ye call me light and see me not. Ye call me way and walk me not. Ye call me life and desire me not. Ye call me fair and love me not. Ye call me rich and ask me not. Ye call me gracious and trust me not. Ye call me mighty and honor me not. Ye call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me. You can't say one thing about Christ and act in a completely different manner. That's the whole issue. And that's the whole issue, my friends, that Pontius Pilate was confronted with at that time. Quite willing to acknowledge Christ for what he really was and what he plainly saw him to be, but no settled determination in his soul to stand with Christ, regardless of the cost. Or regardless of anything else. And that's where his compromising. And all compromising ended then when he had to break it. And take a terrible stand. Which was really his fall. Forever and ever. That great hymn of Isaac Watts. Really, in so many of the hymns of Isaac Watts, of course, just sums up the whole thing. Sums up the whole implication of seeing Christ aright, and indeed professing to have seen Christ aright. You remember, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, when I get any kind of a glimpse of the cross, when I see Christ crucified for sin, when I see him, when I see it all there, you remember those words that speaks about his dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er his body on the cross. When I see all that, what's the implication of seeing all that? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. In a word, my friends, if we say Christ is one thing and refuse to treat him as that thing, we're just liars before the face of our God in heaven above. I find no fault in him, so I'll scourge him and release him onto you. It didn't work. Because compromises with Christ don't work. And in the history of mankind from that point onwards, Pontius Pilate will have, and rightly have, that epitaph. Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. Don't compromise, man. It's only going to end you up in hell at the end of the day. But by the grace of God, you take your stand. And when you say he is just, then say, and through him, I am just and justified, because he is the justifier of all them that believe in his name. Let it be so for Christ's sake.